Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Recently on the news, maybe you've heard this, they were talking about a number of prominent, high-profile Christians who are renouncing their faith. They got their fame and fortune by their faith, and now they are renouncing their faith, and some others who are saying their faith is on very shaky ground. How faith is on shaky ground, I don't quite understand. But their faith is on very shaky ground. And these people are publicly proclaiming these things. What's bothersome is that people listen. And they see this. And it hurts the testimony of the Savior, of course. But it is to be expected. Because we are in the latter times. This is the age that Jesus described as the beginning of sorrows. The characteristics that he assigned the beginning of sorrows are the characteristics of the things that are happening nowadays. There is very little doubt about it that we are in the beginning of sorrows. That is the time that precedes immediately prior to the rapture. We are in this time when people call good evil and evil good, where men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And this is one of the expressions of this, that some will depart from the faith. And then they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Seducing spirits, the word they are seducing is planos. And it means unstable and wandering, deceiving and drawing away through confusion into religious efforts rather than grace. There is a progression to departing from the faith. It's not like somebody quits faith cold turkey. That doesn't happen. There is a wandering and confusion that sets in. There is a deception that sets in. And where it takes people is not into the world outright. Satan is much too smart for that. Where it takes people is into religious production. So these seducing spirits, and that is part of the meaning of the word planos, that it's not wandering into secularism, but wandering into religious production. They're taken out of grace. They're taken from the purity of grace, from the purity of faith. And it becomes a system of religion whereby standards, do's and don'ts, requirements, expectations, all these things that all too often are assigned to Christianity but have nothing to do with Christ. There is a progression to this. The first seducing spirit entered the serpent. And he brought in exactly what Planos describes. Confusion, wandering into religion, abandoning the purity of grace. And he uses a three-part process to bring people in there. In Genesis 3, 1-4, the first thing that Satan will do is bring in doubt or uncertainty or lack of the Word of God. One of the reasons why this happens, and fundamentally this is always the case, but it is a progression, so it's one of the reasons, is that the Word of God has not been properly appropriated or properly received. If you don't receive the Word, you can't appropriate the Word. If you do receive the Word, you must appropriate the Word. The Word of God was absent from that person's life in purity and truth. I'm not saying they didn't go to church, and I'm not saying they didn't hear preaching, and I'm not even saying they didn't read their Bible. I'm saying that the word that they received was in generalities and not in the specifics of categorical doctrine. The specifics of categorical doctrine is what teaches us how to think. In other words, it's God's mind for every situation. That's categorical doctrine. God's mind for every situation. When I have categorical doctrine, and that's what pulpits are supposed to teach, but nowadays we're in this very difficult place where in Isaiah 59:14, truth falls in the streets so that equity cannot enter. That's today. Judgment is turned away backwards. What does judgment mean? It's the finished work of Christ is turned away. Truth falls in the streets and equity cannot enter. When judgment falls away, it doesn't fall right into secularism. Judgment, typically when it falls away, falls into religion. I try to produce, I try to be, I try somehow to have merit. I don't accept the fact that there is no good thing in me. I try to preserve some aspect of the flesh, some aspect of the old man, some aspect of human goodness, insisting that it should have some sort of merit with God, when God said Adam must die. Nothing about the old man is worthy. Nothing about the old man is worthwhile. Nothing about the old man is in any way righteous. Nothing about the old man has any standing with God whatsoever. That's why God crucifies the old man. Yet, sometimes believers get this mindset that within them there should be some good thing, when the Word of God says that in me there is no good thing, in Romans chapter 7. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. Apart from the mind of God, we have no mind to speak of. People will say, well, you have to be an independent thinker. True, but you first have to learn how to think before you can be an independent thinker. An independent thinker is somebody who knows how to think for themselves with the Word of God, not apart from it. It's like education. People get educated so they can have some understanding in certain areas. If they don't have that understanding, then you cannot call them educated. If I don't learn how to think through the Word of God, because it's only the Word of God that gives me the mind of Christ, the mind that defines reality, if I don't have that, then I don't have the ability to think, because I'm not equipped. What you don't possess, you can't use. So Satan attacks the Word of God, and this is why today we see more and more an attack on the Word of God. One of the most prominent Christians today made an interesting point that you can't have 20-year-old song leaders defining Christianity for people, defining faith for people, defining life for people, leading churches and so on. They are not equipped. They don't have the means, and it's not the Word of God. Song leading is valuable as what it is, but it's not the preaching of the Word. You can't have inexperienced people who don't know what categorical doctrine is, trying to teach people how to have the mind of Christ. They don't possess it themselves. What can they give you that they don't possess? I'm not against those people, but they need to learn just like anybody else does. But one of the reasons why we are in this condition today is because you see this more and more in churches. I swear, if I ever enter a church to visit, and the preacher's standing there in jeans and flip-flops, I'm walking out. Because that man does not have enough regard for the body of Christ, does not have enough regard for the Word of God, does not have enough regard for the presence of God to even present himself in a decent fashion. It's reflective of a mentality in Christianity that has departed from the Word of God, wants to be friendly, but it's actually just trying to cater to the flesh. The Word of God was given as an absolute to give us the mind of Christ, not to give us rules to live by. If I know how to think, I don't need the rules. It's like saying a painter needs a coloring book. Da Vinci did not need somebody to draw the outlines of the Mona Lisa in order to produce a brilliant painting. He knew how to do it himself. It's like that with the Word of God. If I know how to think with the Word of God, I don't need the rules to produce an outline for me in something that God intends through the Holy Spirit that every born-again believer is supposed to be an expert in. Yet, today, it's increasingly rare. Why? In this day, truth falls in the street. So equity cannot enter. Why does truth fall into the street? Because in verse 13, just prior to that, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That's why truth falls in the street. Words of falsehood are found everywhere in the world. The world nowadays in Isaiah 5:20 calls good evil and evil good. But in verse 21 it says, woe to the person who is wise in their own eyes. He's not just saying, you know what, it's not a good idea. No, he's saying, woe to that person. This is serious trouble. You cannot be wise in your own eyes. You have to turn to the Word of God. If I step away from the Word of God, I will fall away. It's that simple. I may get religious. I may insist on standards that are not from God. But they're good religious standards, I think. But it doesn't sustain. Nor does it satisfy. So the first thing that Satan did in the garden is he got them away from the Word of God. He got them to question the Word of God, to distrust the Word of God, to be insecure about the Word of God, so that he could get them to abandon the Word of God. The second thing that he did in Genesis 3, 5, and 6, he took them to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, you're going to be as the angels, small g gods, Elohim, angels. Yes, Elohim can refer to the Trinity, but Elohim also refers to the angels. In this context, he's talking about angels. She wanted what the angels had, which was holiness. But people were not intended to have holiness as their standard. People were intended to have grace as their standard. And so she wanted holiness the way she was told. It was utter falsehood because Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. But the way she was told she would attain what she desired, what she admired, which was that holiness, is to go to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's where religion lies. The good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil will examine things by sight. It will evaluate by the hearing of the ears. It will not utilize the Holy Spirit, but instead it will utilize natural thinking. It will devise a system that it calls good, and it'll try to define that system as the basis of a standing with God. The good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is exactly the same tree as the evil side. In Ezekiel 31:18, it's all Satan's tree, good side or evil side. God did not call us to be religious. God called us into grace. God called us into oneness with His Son. In Ephesians 2:15. God did not call us into a production program. It's shocking to me how often you hear Christians, if you ask them, how do you be right with God, they'll refer to the law. It has nothing to do with the law. The just will live by faith. The just, it does not say, will live by the law. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Jesus is not going to tell us to go live at the throne of iniquity. Because what is the law but a means of superficial production, not for the purpose of salvation. Ultimately, the purpose is number one, so every mouth can be shut. And number two, so that Israel wouldn't kill itself. When it was given, you had 2 to 4 million unruly Israelis who did not know how to get along. And so God gave them a law, structure. But that structure doesn't save. That structure simply means you won't kill each other. When a person gets into a religious production, they step away from grace because grace is no longer the basis of their standing with God. It doesn't much matter what type of religion we're talking about. It can be a denominational religion, it can be a world religion, and it can be a privately defined religion, like humanism, and the various applications of that. Morality, apart from Christ, is darkness. So Satan brings in this religious system. They start eating at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They enter religious thinking, and it's reflected in the fact that the moment they see that they are naked, and that's the first thing that religious thinking will do, it will show you all the faults. You ever see somebody who's very good at recognizing faults? Recognizing shortcomings? You're looking at someone who has an issue with religious thinking. Religious thinking showed them their faults, and so they try to cover their faults through self-production. They were naked and they made themselves fig leaves. But the fig leaves did not suffice. All they did was accented their nakedness. The problem with their nakedness was it was not a problem. Only in their religious thinking did they think it was a problem. Fault finders are like that. They'll take things that are not problems and they will turn them into problems. And it usually has to do with self-oriented emotions. Or it has to do with religious standards apart from what God brings, which is grace. So, Adam and Eve entered into religious thinking. In Genesis 3, 7 through 8, they were unable to maintain that religious thinking. It didn't do anything for them. And ultimately, they walked away from God. This is how it works today. The lack of the Word of God, the lack of appropriating the Word of God, the lack of assimilating the Word of God, somewhere or other, the person did not appropriate, receive, what have you, did not get properly related to the Word of God. Because they were not properly related to the Word of God, they did not know how to live in faith. Not knowing how to live in faith, they turned to religious production. Christ apart from the Word is what they think to themselves. They don't even, in some cases, know that there is anything more than nothing to the Word of God. And so, they went to religious thinking because they had a sense of God, but not knowing how to live with God since they did not have His mind. That religious production did not satisfy. It did not maintain them. They didn't have a transforming force. Religious production never does have a transforming force. It may have a conforming mandate, but it can't transform beings. But because they're in this religious production, apart from the Word of God, having a sense of God, but not knowing, because they can't think with God without His Word, what to do about it, they went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil at the good side. And it didn't suffice. When it doesn't suffice, if you keep that up long enough, you get tired. You get frustrated. You say to yourself, it doesn't work for me. The reason why it doesn't work for them is because they never actually tried it. Sometimes you hear people say that, the Word of God doesn't work for me. My answer to you is, you haven't tried it. You thought you tried it, but you didn't. You tried something else. Some self-defined effort to live before God apart from simple faith in His Word. You haven't tried it. If you tried it, you could never say, it doesn't work for me. The first thing it does is work. Living in this frustration and this futility, they decide they're going to be honest. They're going to live according to their emotions because at least that seems real to them, because it is present in them. And they walk away from God, often in favor of the world. The world will seem more real, more genuine to people like this. Niceness will replace love. Emotions will replace truth. Emotions become their standard of truth. That person has been sifted. In Luke 22:31, Jesus warns Simon, and really He's warning all Christians because of the way that this is written, you can see it's speaking of all Christians. Simon, behold, Satan has desired you. That word there, you, is in the plural, so it's not just Simon. Satan has desired y'all, if you're from Texas, that he may sift y'all as wheat. But then he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. This is the key to prevent us from being sifted. How do we live in the latter days where some depart from the faith, where truth falls to the ground, where people are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? How do we survive in this? Faith. But faith does not come in and of itself. While everybody possesses a measure of faith, that measure of faith is good for salvation, but it's not sufficient for a very precise life in the details of life with a very precise God. When the Word of God says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23, and all I have is a measure of faith, that means that only a measure of my life is not sin, and the remainder is. But Jesus here says in verse 32 of Luke 22, I've prayed for you that your faith does not fail. The Word of God says in Habakkuk 2:4 that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The soul that is lifted up, and it's talking about lifting up one of the five parts of the soul, and this is what happens to these people who fall away, who depart from the faith. One of the five parts of their soul has been lifted up. It may be their thinking, their rationale gets lifted up. There's plenty of people like that. They try to live in their rational, Adamic mind. It doesn't work. If you're going to have a good mind that has proper rationale, it has to be the mind of Christ. Otherwise, you may tell yourself that your mind is rational, but it's not. In fact, only the mind of Christ is capable of rational thought. The reason being because of the way that the mind is designed. Roughly 80% or so, somewhere in that ballpark of your mind, you're not even aware of. It's called the unconscious mind. The vast majority of our thinking comes out of the unconscious mind. People say to themselves, I have this notion, I can't get rid of it, I know it's not right, but I can't deal with it, I don't know how to get rid of it, it's just there. That's the unconscious mind. The unconscious mind will accept anything that you bring its way, without any kind of discrimination, without any kind of gatekeeping, without any kind of discernment. It will simply accept all of it with equal weight in equal measure. This is why it is so important that people guard against what they receive, that it not be of the wrong kingdom. You get Christians who look at television programs which are particularly ungodly. Now, I'm not saying that every television program is ungodly, but there's plenty of them and everybody knows it. Even the secular crowd knows this. You get these television programs that are ungodly and people simply suck them in and call it entertainment when it's from Satan's kingdom. How is it that a Christian is entertained by Satan? What is wrong with this picture? It enters into the unconscious mind and we have no knowledge of its presence, but it's there. And then it influences all of our thinking. The second part of the mind is the subconscious mind, which is not unconscious in as much as you can bring it to awareness, you're just not aware of it at the moment. How many of you are aware of your phone number? You are now. You were not a moment ago. Your phone number was the farthest thing from your mind. But because I said, are you aware of your phone number? Now it is present in your mind. Now you have awareness of it. If I asked you what it is, you could tell me. You brought it out of the unconscious mind and put it into the subconscious mind when there was a trigger to retrieve it. The conscious mind is what you're aware of. You're right now aware of me as you're listening to me. You're aware of the room. You're aware of whatever's in front of you. You're aware of the people here. This is all a part of your conscious mind. The unconscious mind, you can bring it to remembrance immediately, but you're not aware of it at the moment. The subconscious mind, you're not aware of at all. You can't become aware of it. You don't know its contents. So, when I say that I can depend on my rational, natural mind, I'm depending on something that is extremely unpredictable, extremely undefined, and extremely unreliable. But some people, because they're puffed up, they say, no, I live by my rational mind. You're uplifting a part of your soul, and thereby you're not right with God, if this is your mindset. Some people uplift their emotions. Sometimes you run across people who say that, I just can't make the Word of God work for me. It's not true for me. They say things like, yes, I know it, but I can't experience it. And you say to them, your experience is a decision and they cannot relate to that. They say, well, I've tried to decide and it hasn't worked. It's still here. I'm still thinking the way I'm thinking. The reason is because they're not actually thinking at all. They're just under the illusion that they are. Such a person is oriented to their emotions. Their emotions define their reality. The reason why they think they cannot make a decision and have things change for them in their experience is because they don't see how a decision will change how they feel. A decision will not change how you feel. Your emotions will respond to your thinking. But in a person like this, it's the emotions that dictate to the mind. In other words, instead of the emotions responding to the thinking is responding to the emotions. They got it backward. Because it's backward, they cannot see their way to a decision. They say, I believe, and indeed they do. But they are emotionally oriented, and their thinking is responding to their emotions. Thereby, when they try to make a decision, the decision is ineffective. Because what they're trying is to decide regarding their emotions. That's not how it works. We choose what we think. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. That is a decision. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is a decision. If I am emotionally oriented, I will not see my way to being able to make that decision because I'll think that to change my mind is actually change how I feel. It has nothing to do with it. You change what you entertain in your thoughts. That sometimes requires mental discipline. Nowadays, mental discipline is shunned. But it does require mental discipline. Mental discipline was designed by God. And so we enter into mental discipline and we choose which thoughts we entertain and which thoughts we do not entertain. You choose what you indulge in your thinking. People who are often angry, frustrated, insecure, anxious, moody, unstable in their emotions, indulge things in their mind that they have no business indulging. People who see everything in the light of how does it make them feel? Does it make them happy? Does it frustrate them? Is it hard for them? Is it easy for them? Is it edifying to them? Is it unedifying to them? These are people who are trying to use emotions as their standard instead of not indulging the wrong things in their thinking. Because the emotions are their standard and their thinking is responding to their emotions, they never recognize what's going on in their mind. And so these people will never get victory because they're doing things completely backward. Now, victory can be gotten, but it will take some humility. And that's the bottom line problem. There's people who live in the insecurity of their self-image. Or sometimes they live in a puffed up self-image. In any case, they live in a self-image. Nowadays, there's such a push to elevate people's self-image. It's foolishness. My self-image is determined by the Word of God. Jesus did not have a self-image apart from an identity that He was one with the Father. That's my self-image. I don't have a self-image apart from my identity as one new man with my Savior in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17, the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. That's the self-image. If you have a self-image outside of that, you've got the wrong self-image. When I have a healthy self-image, it tells me that I am one person with Christ, the body of Christ, the new creation. I am the bride of the Savior. Then what is a good or a bad self-image? That is simply the reflection of the reality of who we are as believers. And in humility, I accept what God says rather than doubting, thinking I might know something different or more than what God knows. Sometimes we get into this volition stuff, all about right choices, and people get very anxious about making right choices. They never want to make a wrong choice, and they get to the point where they are paralyzed because they can't make a decision, afraid that the decision is the wrong one. That person is elevating their volition. They become so insecure about their choices because they don't know how to think. Seeing the volition as some kind of a standard rather than simply possessing the mind of Christ in childlike faith. I'm not worried about right decisions if I know how to think. If I know how to think, I'll know what the right decision is. And if I do not know what the right decision is, I will simply know how to acknowledge the Lord in all my ways and trust His promises that He directs my path. I no longer have to be afraid of my volition. I simply have to believe God, trust Him. Did God say that if I acknowledge Him, that He will direct my path? The Bible tells us that's precisely what He says. I can trust it. I no longer have to worry. What I do is I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, and then I do the best I can with my decisions. I don't worry about right decision, wrong decision. I don't, for that matter, even worry about, is this the will of God? And rack my brains about, is this the will of God? No, I simply relax, having acknowledged the Lord in all my ways, and do the best that I can. When I acknowledge Him in all my ways, He directs my path. God is exceptionally good at directing our path. What scares us is that we have no part in it, that He's the one that's doing the directing. And because we have no part in it, we don't want to trust it, thinking to ourselves, well, what if He doesn't? That's a stupid question. Yes, there are such things as stupid questions. That's one of them. There is no what if He doesn't with the promises of God. Every promise of God is yea and amen. Faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. Has He said, and shall He not do it? God is not a man that He should lie. Of course, that's the way it works. God said so. So, I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways, and I simply do the best I can. I make the decision the best way that I can, given the information that I have, given the situation that I have, knowing that I've acknowledged Him, knowing that He directs our path, knowing that our life is bought by a price, by our Savior, that we've been purchased by His blood, knowing that our lives are not our own, knowing that He possesses us, knowing that we, being His body, will make the decisions that He wants us to make because we possess His Spirit. You don't have to worry about your volition. Sometimes people worry about what they are conscious of. I'm conscious of my flaws. I'm conscious of my situation. I'm conscious of the people around me. I'm conscious of their flaws. I'm conscious of their situation. I'm conscious of all these things. That's a waste of time. You know what's interesting to me? Physicists increasingly believe, and there's increasing evidence, that the universe is a hologram. It's all an illusion anyway. All the stuff that I think I'm conscious of may not actually even be there. Physicists are saying it's like a movie on a screen. And we happen to be in the movie. What are you worried about? God's the one who made the film. What are you worried about? He's the director, the producer. He is the entire project. What are you worried about? I'm conscious of this, that, and the other thing. Stop. Just stop. And bring your consciousness to the Savior. Gaze upon the brazen serpent. Stop gazing at everything else. When I get to this point where I do not lift up my soul, then I can live in faith. Because lifting up my soul is not going to make me right with God. It'll get me off with God. The just lives by faith. Well, in Galatians 5:6, in the B part, faith works by love. So if the just lives by faith and faith works by love, then the just needs to be a recipient of the love of God, to keep himself in the love of God. And how am I going to do that? Jude 21 says you look for mercy. And thereby you keep yourself in the love of God. So he doesn't talk about being religious and having performance and having production and being just so and living in your perfection. He says, look for mercy and that'll energize your faith. Look for mercy. Look for the patience of God. People look for the wrath of God. when some of these people proclaim publicly that they want to leave the faith, or their faith is on shaky ground, a very prominent believer gave them what? Warning. That this is a dangerous, bad thing to do. Well, you know what? That's not going to do beans for anybody. God does not draw me by warnings. The natural man likes warnings. It is a dangerous place to be outside of the will of God. You know, if you're outside the will of God or inside the will of God, if you're a believer, you may be backslidden, but you're still a believer. If you're one with Christ, Christ has not cut you off. If you are His body, God didn't sever His arm. And don't give me that foolishness, well, if your eye offends you, and maybe God will pluck out His eye. You're stupid. No, God doesn't forsake, and God doesn't warn in that fashion. You get somebody who walks on God, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep behind and he goes after the one. How does he do that? In Jeremiah 31:3, he does it with everlasting love and loving kindness. Israel was severely backslidden to the point where Christ called her a whore, and he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. He said, I have built you, in verse 4, and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. People don't need my warnings about the terror of leaving God. They already know that. The problem isn't that they don't know that. The problem is that they don't know Him. And so God initiates a program for people to know Him. That's why He comes in first with loving kindness. Because in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, He is love. So He says, if you want to walk away from Me, instead, why don't you try getting to know Me? The only reason why somebody wants to walk away from Him is because they don't know Him. I didn't say He didn't know them. I said they didn't know Him. In James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. When we receive the Word of God, we say, okay, I believe now. But that doesn't do me much good. Because in verse 19, the devils know the same Word of God. They believe it and they tremble. What it's saying there is when you receive the Word of God, apply it. Utilize it. Put it in action. Use it in your thinking. Use it in your decisions. You hear a definition from God, let that be the definition of your thought life. If your thought life is apart from that which is in the Word of God, correct your thought life. Cast down those imaginations and high things. Bring every thought into captivity. Bring it into the obedience of Christ. Think with God's mind. By the way, the Word of God gives that as a mandate. Sometimes people get exceedingly passive. They receive the Word of God and they let it sit there. As though somehow it's supposed to magically go and do something for them. That's not how it works. If you have a hammer, you don't stare at the hammer and wonder why the nails aren't going in. But that's what believers do. They receive the Word of God, they let it sit there, and wonder why things aren't working. Because you're not using it. When you receive the Word of God, you start applying it. You start using it. If you're someone given to insecurity, go to what the Word of God says about insecurity and about confidence in Christ and use it. Think with the Word of God. Put away the thoughts that would make you insecure. Don't indulge them. Don't entertain them. Don't tolerate them in your mind. Oh, but that's so difficult. Yeah, at first it is. Yes. At first it will be difficult. Why? Because you have no spiritual muscle. But the more you do it, the stronger you get. The more spiritual muscle you develop, and eventually it becomes very easy. As a matter of fact, it's a lot easier than the wrong thoughts. So when you receive the Word of God, apply it. Pick it up. Don't just let it sit there. Don't walk out of church right to the same old, same old. Don't get convicted about something in church and then live in the thing that you were convicted about. Make a decision. Pick up the Word. Use it. Think with it. Don't indulge what is not the Word. Faith without application is a dead faith. Faith without response is a dead faith. Where there is no application, there is no response. Apply the Word of God. Immediately, as soon as you hear it, you apply it. What happened when Jesus met some of the disciples? Immediately they dropped everything and followed after him. Immediately they applied. We likewise, we hear the Word of God, Jesus says something to us through the Word of God, immediately we reply and apply. You use what the Word of God has given you. In Romans 10:17, now here's the thing. Faith does come by hearing, but hearing comes by the Word of God. Now that word, word, is very important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. Here's the thing about that. If I'm going to live by every logos of God, I have to do it through the Spirit. Because in John 16:13, the Spirit of God guides me in all truth. In order for the logos to become truth, the proclaimed word to become truth, I need the Holy Spirit to apply it to my life, to illuminate it to me, for my situations, for my details, for my life. Then it becomes a personal truth. So, I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, yes. But the word that proceeds from the mouth of God is no longer logos. It's when the Holy Spirit takes the logos, applies it to me, and becomes what the Bible calls in the original rhema. Precise illumination from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God for my life. This is what we live by. This is how we function. This is where our faith gets built. In Romans 4:16, faith brings me into grace. Faith brings me into grace. Living in religious production is a way of living outside of faith. If I don't have faith, how can I sustain a life with God? It's not possible. And such people will walk away. You can't say that faith is on shaky ground. That's not how it works. If you think your faith is on shaky ground, it's an emotional response where your emotions are wavering. But that has nothing to do with faith. Faith is built in us by the Holy Spirit utilizing the Word of God that we receive. When I have faith, I enter into grace. That means if I'm not functioning in grace, I'm not functioning in faith. Now, if I'm functioning in grace, I'm functioning in all three dimensions of grace. In Ephesians 2:8, I'm functioning in the gift that grace is. In other words, I don't deserve it, I simply receive it. It's a gift from God. In Ephesians 2:7, I'm functioning in the kindness of God. And I'm always turning to the kindness of God. And in Hebrews 4:16, I'm living in the government of grace. In other words, the Word of God, which I trust, becomes governmental. It dictates what my thoughts are. And then I have a government of grace. that faith that comes by the Word of God is what allows me to see things that I can't see and to understand things that no one can understand in Hebrews 11:3. It allowed them, even in those days, to know that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Today, people have walked away from faith and they want to come up with all kinds of foolishness like the Big Bang, which is one of the dumbest theories to ever come about, scientifically speaking, absolutely nonsensical. Or evolution, which if you actually understand what it says, you'll agree it's laughable. But people turn to these things because they can't think. They have no understanding because they have no faith. Ephesians 5:26, we are cleansed by the washing of the Word. Our lives are transformed by the washing of the Word. Our conscience is transformed by the washing of the Word. Our habits are transformed by the washing of the Word. In John 17:17, we're set apart unto God by the Word of God. We live by the Word. That means we apply it. In Revelation 12:11, we overcome the devil by the Word. Why did Eve get beguiled? Because she did not live by the Word of God. She allowed her enemy to take her away from the Word of God. She allowed her enemy to bring doubt about the Word of God. She allowed her enemy to make her insecure about it, and then to lead her away from it. And when she was led away from it, she had to get into a religious system that she called good, but it was really Satan's tree on the good side. But that religious system did not uphold her. It didn't sustain her efforts. It didn't satisfy her. And then she walked away from God. It works like that nowadays too. Truth falls in the street. But what we have to do is we have to preserve truth. We live by every word today just as much as people needed it every day since the day of creation. It's the same word. It's just as powerful. And it's just as needed. If I want a life with God, I do it through His word. If I try it through anything else, I will eventually walk away. Why? Because it wasn't His word. I'll say it didn't work for me, but in truth, I haven't even tried it. We live by every word. We live by every word. Don't tolerate anything in your own life. For yourself, you can't point the finger at anybody else. You can't worry about what the next one is. Jesus said, "What is that to you?" in John 21. No, you live by every word. And then you'll get to know Him. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.